Now, have you ever noticed how much trouble you can get into following Jesus? Have you ever noticed? Have you ever found yourself doing the right thing, but it seems to be getting you in a mess? I have. Have you? This is yes. This is no. The answer should be yes. Yes, it does happen. It seems as if the more I surrender my life to Him, the more trouble comes my way. The closer that I walk with Him, the more trouble I get into with others. Do you find yourself in that predicament on a regular basis? And the answer is yes. The more we yield our life to Christ, the more zealous you are for Him, the more zealous I am for Him, the more others try to hold you down. Have you ever experienced that? Probably so. Today, Jesus explains why that is. If you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12, find verse number 49. Verse 49 through 53, he talks about this very thing. He says in verse number 49, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. There will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Join me as we pray. Father God, today as we, Lord, study your word, Lord, we are indeed encountered with your teaching, your truth. You are the truth. And Father God, I pray today that that penetrates our hearts. Lord, that we'll just realize why it is we struggle the way we struggle, why we have the difficulties we have, even in, Lord, following you, and that today would be an encouragement, dear Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would help us, dear Lord, to stay steadfast to you. Lord, help us to handle the things that come against us in the way that would be pleasing to you. And Father God, if there be any here today who do not know you, that today would be the day where they find their peace in you. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. The context here is that Jesus has been preaching and teaching now for some time. He's been giving warnings and instructions. And there's a large crowd of people, thousands. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember back, there were so many so that they were actually trampling one another, stepping upon one another. And so Jesus is talking to these. These are disciples, that is learners. They're followers. They're listeners. They're learners is what they're doing. But within that group, there are those more closely associated with him as what we would understand disciples, what would become the apostles and those who would stay with him. But there is a large group of people here, and he's been teaching them. He's warned them about the dangers of hypocrisy and the dangers of legalism as displayed in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that of the high priests and the religious leaders there. He has warned them against the dangers of having a fear of man, being afraid of what a man says, being afraid of what man's opinions are, and he's been warning them about rejecting him before men. He's talked about that. Don't reject him, but acknowledge him before men. He's warned about the dangers of placing one's faith and trust into his or her riches, and the dangers of not being ready for his return. And now in verse number 49, he tells us that he came to cast fire on the earth. Fire. Fire in the Bible is a sign of judgment. It's a sign of, oftentimes, a sign of judgment. As in Matthew 7:19, it says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In Luke 3, verse number 9, it says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. fire here is a symbol of judgment. It can be used as a symbol of other things, sometimes even the Holy Spirit. But here it is used as a symbol of judgment. So verse 49 says, I came to cast fire on the earth. And that means he came to cast judgment on the earth. And he would that it already be kindled, that it already happened. So his preference is that it already be accomplished. I think, what? What? Is this the loving, all-inclusive, tickle-me Jesus that everyone talks about every time I turn on the TV and every time I listen to the radio? Is that who this is? Didn't Jesus come to bring us peace? Will we not in less than 1 month's time be standing in this place reading verses like Isaiah 9:6 that says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Will we not be saying verses like that? So what is Jesus here talking about? Didn't Jesus say in John 14:27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's a reason we need his peace. He tells us in this verse, because trouble and opposition are coming. Why would he say, let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid? There is a reason. Peace is needed. In John 16:33, he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Tribulation is coming to this world, but Jesus has overcome the tribulation. That's what he's talking about here. And there are many, many more sections of Scripture that indicate the Messiah will bring peace. So why does Jesus here say that he comes to cast fire or judgment upon the earth? I think that's a good question, don't you? Don't you just wonder, well, why? What's going on there? Well, I believe we can approach this explanation from two different vantage points. The first vantage point being that of Israel as a nation or the people of God. And the second vantage point being that of individuals and their personal responsibility to God. So first, when Jesus says that he came to cast fire upon the earth, we can consider how he came to Israel. In John chapter 1, verse number 11, it says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. He came to bring peace to Israel. He came to be their king. He came to be their promised Messiah, the one that they had heard about, the one who was promised to them. He came to be, he was the long-awaited son of David. He was the one the angels announced at the coming of his birth. And he would be the one who would reign on the throne in Israel forever. But he was rejected. His peace was rejected. And therefore judgment came to the Jews in the form of a hardening of heart. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is explaining why he speaks in parables. The disciples had asked him, why are you speaking to us in parables? And this is what he said in verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Their hearts have grown dull. It's their heart. And with their eyes, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, and with their ears, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see, and with their eyes, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. The Jews suffered from a hardening of heart. Their hearts were hardened, and because they rejected Christ, he did not speak directly to them. He was not speaking to them. He was speaking in parables. So that only ones whose hearts were softened, only ones whose hearts were not hardened could hear him and understand his parables. That's the reason he did that. Jesus says their hearts had grown dull. Nationally, they refused to have a heart towards God. This is their nation. This is nationally. It is the individuals, but the group as a whole. They refused to bow their heart to God. Therefore, they remained God's enemy. If they had open hearts, if they would have repented, he would have healed them, he said. But instead, he took what was meant for the Jew and he gave it to the Gentile. It is this passage, it's here that we learn why he's bringing judgment on earth. It's for the same reason that he brought judgment to the house of Israel. The same reason, if we want to say, well, why? Why are you bringing judgment? Why are you bringing fire on earth? This is the reason. Because they rejected him, because they had a hardening of heart. And when people harden their hearts towards God, they've refused the only message by which they could be saved. Doesn't this have great implication? And doesn't this speak to America? Anytime a people turn their back on God, anytime a people harden their heart towards God and the things of God, judgment comes. We'll speak more about the times, the signs of the times next week. See, the Jews were actually looking for a Messiah. They wanted someone who would affirm them. They wanted someone who would justify them in their actions towards the Romans. They wanted someone who would come and tell them how righteous and holy they were and how wicked the Gentiles were. That's exactly what they wanted. They wanted someone who would lead a revolt against Rome. But Jesus was not that kind of Messiah. He was not that kind of Savior. That's what they were looking for. He was leading them to a revolt, but it was a revolt against their own heart. It wasn't a revolt against Rome. And sometimes we misunderstand that. Jesus was leading a revolt. The revolt was to lead people to revolt against their own wickedness, against their own heart. And sometimes even in our country, we look for a Savior. We want one of these candidates to be a Savior. Oh, we're in trouble. But we look for someone who will fix the country. We look for someone who will fix everyone else. We look for someone who will fix the economy. And God says He is someone who will fix our hearts. He is the one who will change our heart. If you want to see America change, then let the Christian have a changed heart. Let the people have a changed heart. That's what will happen. That's what will be a change in America. We want a Savior. Do we want Jesus? Do we want Jesus? The people in this room, we want someone that will fix all of our problems. Do we want someone that will fix us? Do you want someone who will fix you? That's the question. That's where we are. That's where the children of Israel were. That's where the people, that's where these Jews were. Jesus came to the Jews, but he was rejected. And in God's providence, he used that rejection to bring salvation to the Gentiles. In the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, he brought salvation to you and me, to us, to Gentiles. And as it says in Matthew 24:14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And when the end comes, Jesus will bring salvation back to the Jews as a people. In Romans chapter 11 and Revelation 11 through chapter 14 tells us about that, explains it. So that's one vantage point we have here. Jesus came to bring peace to his people, but they rejected him, and so he's judging that. There's fire. There's judgment upon the rejection of God. The second vantage point in which we can understand this is that it is personal. Jesus will bring to earth this judgment, and it is personal. It is about people's personal responsibility to accept Christ and live for Him. The Bible speaks plainly that there is a judgment or a fire stored up for everyone who has rejected Christ. Everyone. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 2:5-8 says, "But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who have been patient and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." This death, this great white throne judgment death in the Bible is the second death. In John 15:6, it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned." Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So in one sense, Jesus is warning Israel because they're rejecting him. But in another sense, he's warning everyone because rejecting Jesus and accepting Jesus is a personal matter. It doesn't happen nationally. It doesn't even happen really in the family, although God uses the family to bring his grace to other family members. But accepting Christ and rejecting Christ is an individual matter. And that's what he's speaking to. Speaking to them as well, individuals. Now turn back to Luke 12, find verse 49, our text. Jesus says he came to cast fire on the earth, and he prefers it to have already come. This is future tense. It still lies in the future. And then verse 50, Jesus says, "And I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Jesus is referring to the cross. He's referring to the cross, this baptism. He had already submitted to the Father and been baptized by John the Baptist by water. He's talking about some future baptism, something that lays, and it's causing him some distress, great distress. What would cause Jesus, the Creator of the world, distress? This is the cross. It is the cross that he's looking for, this baptism. Baptism means to be immersed. It's what the word means. So what does baptism mean? Immersed. That's it. Immersed. He's going to be immersed in wrath, immersed in fire, immersed in this judgment. He's going to be immersed. He's got a baptism that's causing him distress because he's going to be paying for this judgment. He came to die. He'll be baptized with suffering, immersed in it. We see this in the garden when he prays before his crucifixion. He prays in Luke 22:42. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, the cross is a decisive mark in human history. The cross is a decisive mark in human lives. It is a red line. It is the red line drawn in the sand. It is a red line that separates those who are under the judgment of God and those who are under the grace of God. The cross is the line. It is it. If I drew a red line and say, "Don't cross that, buddy, or you're going to get it." You know, don't cross that line. But Jesus made a line in the sand, and he invites people to him. He's inviting people to him. He says, he even tells us to compel people to come to him. Compel them to be reconciled to God. He drew the cross is the line. There's judgment. There's those outside of Christ over there on that side of the cross. And those on this side of the cross are those who have received forgiveness. Those who allowed Jesus to pay their judgment for them. Those who accepted that Jesus took on the wrath of God so that they don't have to take on the wrath of God. Those that said Jesus took on their fiery judgment so that they don't have to take on their fiery judgment. That's what the cross is. It's this line, and it's a distinguishing mark in all of human history, in all of humankind. Jesus' death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection is the red line that separates heaven and hell. It is it. And all those who accept that Jesus Christ paid for their sin, those who confess their sin and believe in Him, that He died on a cross to bear their sin, and that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. The Bible says you'll be saved. Because if you recognize your sin and you turn to Him and want forgiveness, that means you're repenting of it. You're turning. You're softening your heart. You're softening your heart to Him. Not hardening it like the rest of the world does, but softening it. That's why in verse 51 he asked a rhetorical question. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. There's this cross, while it's peace to some, it is division to others. John MacArthur says that it is the cross. It says Jesus is the fire that both purifies and punishes. Is the fire that purifies. When we come to Christ and His Holy Spirit illuminates our life and shows us and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, it's His Spirit that does that. And His Spirit that convicts us is so that we can confess that sin and be purified. A fire burns out all the impurities. That's what the analogy is. It burns out impurities. If we had gold and we put it under really hot fire, then all the impurities would be burned out, and all that would be left was pure gold. And that's the way Jesus is. He pulls out the impurities. He shows it. He refines. A refiner's fire. But the same fire also brings judgment to others. It brings judgment. Verse 52, Jesus declares, "For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." This is not really about family. It's not really about family. It's an illustration of how this division is, where this line of the cross is, and how it separates those who are in grace and those who are outside of grace. It's not about family. It's about allegiance. When you start following Christ, He becomes your priority. We understand this, don't we? We understand that there's division in the world because of Jesus. Listen to this. You can be any religion you want to be today. You can be a Hindu. You can be some other thing. You can be a Muslim. Hey, Muslim's in right now. It's the thing to be. But don't be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. For some reason, if you're a Christian, there's a dividing. If you're a Christian and people feel guilty around you, if you're a Christian, then you're condemning. If you're like, I haven't done anything. People just know. They know because of Jesus and His message that to come to Him, you must repent of your sin. And that means that you must admit that you've sinned. And we live in a world where nobody wants to admit they've sinned. And just by the very fact that you have bowed your knee to Christ and accepted His forgiveness, and you no longer do the things that the rest of the world does, you no longer think the way the rest of the world thinks, you no longer go the places the rest of the world goes, you no longer take pleasure in the things the rest of the world takes pleasure in, then just by virtue of that alone, you make others out there in the world feel guilty. That's why you dare not mention the name of Christ. You can talk about any other person you want, just not Jesus. Because He came to bring a fire on the earth. And people know that. People know that. People out there know that better than we know that. We read it and it's almost offensive. It's like, what? They know. The rest of the world knows. This is true. This is true. It's about your allegiance. When you're following Christ, He becomes your priority. His people become your family. His kingdom becomes your country. and he becomes your king. Your citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. And you await someone from there. You're awaiting him. Your citizenship isn't here. Your citizenship is there. Your allegiance is there. He's your king. Doesn't matter who's in Washington. He's your king. Well, we see this plastered all over Facebook. But is it plastered in our heart? We share it with our friends on Facebook, but we share it with the people in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, in our own families. Following Jesus means that you're different than the rest of the world. You no longer fit in. In fact, if you and your God are right, indeed, you do make everyone feel guilty. But it's not you. It's not you. It is the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned before, the Bible said it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You're not convicting them. The Holy Spirit of God's convicting them. And He's going to use your witness. He's going to use your influence. He's going to use your words. He's going to use your testimony. He's going to use you. His Spirit is going to use you to bring them under conviction. And either they're going to soften their heart and accept Christ, or they're going to harden their heart and fall under condemnation and judgment. And sad thing is, many people, most people in this world, love their sin more than they love God, and they harden their heart. Is it not true? Is that not the reality that we're in? It is. It is. When God's Word says that Jesus comes to bring peace, He's not talking about peace with the world. Quite the contrary. He's actually saying that you will have peace with Him. Peace with God. It's peace with God. That's where the primary peace comes in. And it's when we have peace with God, when I have peace with God, and when you have peace with God, now there's peace between us. But if one of us is without the Lord, there's not going to be peace. That's what He's saying. And eventually we all find that to be true. Jesus' peace is peace with God and God's people, not with the world and Satan's people. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, since. And there's a reason we have this peace with God. There's a reason that we've been justified. Because we've been justified, we have this peace. Therefore and since are saying both the same thing. There's a reason you have this peace. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There are many people out there who say that Jesus died to make us friends with the world. That Jesus died, that you accept Christ and He's going to give you everything your heart's desire. You accept Christ and you can have your best life now, and He's going to give you everything you ever want. He's going to make your life right. He's going to make sure your bank accounts are full. He's going to make sure your car never breaks down. He's going to make sure everything just goes just perfect for you. That's what I hear when I turn on the TV and I turn on the radio over and over and over. Is it not what you hear? Accept Jesus and He's going to make you right with the world. He's going to make your circumstances better. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's not why He died. That's not why He died. Jesus did not die for money. Money is worthless. He didn't die to make us rich. He didn't die to give us everything our hearts desire. Jesus did not die to make you friends with the world. The world is passing away. The world and its riches, the world and its things, the world and its ways are passing away. But God will make a new heaven and a new earth for those who are His children. A new heaven that we can long for. You want to long for something? Long for heaven. You want to look forward to something? Look forward to the new earth. Look forward to the kingdom of God. That's what He says. Be looking forward to that. Be working towards that. That's what He says. Don't say, "Oh, I miss the world, the things of the world. I want the things of the world," because the things of the world are not of God. Jesus did not die to give you money, fame, comfort, or even peace with the world. He died to give you Himself. He died to give you God. He died to give you forgiveness. He died to give you freedom from sin, freedom from death, and freedom from judgment. That's why He died. That's why He died. And when you find yourself at odds with the world, remember what your Lord said. When you find yourself submitting your life more fully to Christ and only ending up in more and more trouble in the world, when you find yourself living for God and finding yourself in more and more trouble with your family, when you find yourself submitting to God and find yourself in more and more trouble in the workplace, when you submit yourself to the Lord and you're zealous for Him and you find yourself being held back even in places like church, remember what He says. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. This is John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world, you would love the world would love you as it is His own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. That's the explanation, really, to what Jesus was saying up here. The world hates you. The world hates you because by very virtue of you submitting your life to Christ, dear Christian, they fall under judgment. Jesus came to save us from sin, not to fill our bank accounts up with money. If yours are full, then praise God and use it. Be rich towards God, He says. If yours are empty, that's fine. Be rich towards God. But that is not why He came. Maybe you're here and you've been tempted to compromise with the world. Maybe you're compromising your relationship with God in order to fit in with the world. Isn't that what we do? Young and old alike, don't we compromise what God has called us to? Compromise. We say, Lord, listen, they're being mean to me. They're judging me, and I just want to fit in with them. We're supposed to have peace with them, and so we compromise ourselves a little bit so that we'll fit in with the crowd. We listen to the things we shouldn't listen to so that we can talk about the things we shouldn't talk about with people that really have none of our good in store. Maybe today you're hearing you say, I've been compromising. I've been compromising my relationship with the Lord. I know right here, right here, right here, these are the areas in my life where I've tried to fit in and I've lowered the guard. The Lord says it's going to happen. They're not going to like you. Trust in Him. Stay faithful to Him. Remain faithful to Him. Maybe that's you today, and today you just need to confess that sin. You need to confess that and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm working for the approval of men. You plainly tell me that I've got Your approval. That's the only approval I need. Maybe you're here today and there's people been mean to you. Maybe you've experienced this dividing, this division that He talks about in this family. Maybe there's people in your life that have treated you poorly because you're a Christian. Maybe they've said some things against you. Maybe they're mean towards you or whatever it happens to be. It could be at work. It could be at home. It could be in the marketplace. It could be a neighbor. It could be a spouse. I don't know. There's many people that come to church alone. They come to church alone and they have a spouse. I don't know what's going on there. Maybe there's some hostility going on there. And maybe you need to pray for them. Maybe you need to remember what Jesus said that we do for people who persecute us. What do we do for them? We pray for them. We do good to them. You know why that is? You know why we pray for and do good to those that persecute us? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what He did. He died to save people. Say, you want to just give somebody what they deserve, don't you? Man, I just sometimes I just want to blast people, you know? I mean, they're being mean to me, and I'm like, oh, I just want to give them what they deserve. And then God's like, man, I didn't give you what you deserve. You give them me. You give them Jesus. And that's what he's called us to. He's not called you to revenge. He's not called you to exact your anger, your vengeance. He's called you to give them love and to give them grace, to show them, because they're already feeling guilty. They know that. Your sheer presence as a child of God brings about this condemnation, this judgment. They know it. So you tell them the gospel. Tell them how they can be saved. Maybe today, rather than fighting back against some people you've been fighting back with, and maybe you haven't done anything physical, maybe just an attitude of the heart, and today you want to confess that. Say, Lord, you died for them. Help me to die for them. Doesn't he say, take up your cross daily and follow him? Doesn't he call us to lay down our lives the same way he laid down his life for others? Yes, he does. And maybe you're here today and you say, I've never experienced his forgiveness. I'm on the outside of that line. I'm still under the wrath of God. And I want his peace. I want his forgiveness. The Bible says, if you turn from your wicked heart, put your faith and trust in him, he'll forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and you'll be his child. Believe that he died for you and rose again. As I pray here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you need to come and talk to me or you want to come down front and pray, you can do that. Join me as we pray.